Amen. Hey, turn to Joshua chapter 1, would you? Thanks, Kirk. Joshua chapter 1. I can't tell you guys how stoked I am to be in Joshua. I love this book. I've taught it through it once before, and I find as I'm coming back to it now to teach through it again that the Lord's pointing out completely different things, completely different applications. It's just fun. So Joshua chapter 1. Last week, we started, and we didn't get as far as I had intended, but we got exactly as far, I think, as the Lord had intended that we get. I had pointed out last week that there are two things that we see in this passage and that Scripture points out that never fail. Hey, can I unplug this, Jeremy? Is it going to burst our eardrums? We're good? Two things that are always, that never fail. No matter how much time changes, no matter how much seasons change, leaders change, people change, two things never change. The first one that we looked at last week was God's purposes. The promises, the purposes, the plans of God are without fail. It doesn't matter who we are, doesn't matter who's in charge, doesn't matter what we think maybe we've done to disqualify God's will or anything. God is, we used the phrase, God is sovereign over all of creation, and God's plans and God's purposes will come to fruition. And there's really not a whole lot that we can do about it. But then when we realize what God's plans and promises are for our lives, there's not a whole lot we'd want to do about it. We would want exactly that to come to fruition in our lives. And so that we saw that. The second thing that we didn't quite get into is God's word. God's word is the second thing that never, ever, ever fails or passes away, that always remains the same. Just a couple of scriptures to back that up before we dive back into Joshua. Isaiah 40 verse 8 says that though grass withers and flowers fail, the word of God stands forever. And Psalm 119:89 says, your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. And of course, you all know Matthew 5:18, where Jesus said, though heaven and earth shall pass, not one letter or stroke of letter will fade away before God's will is accomplished. So God's purposes always stand. God's word always stand. And we see this as we begin in verse 6 of Joshua chapter 1. He says, be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn away from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. And this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. And for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, we touched a little bit last week on this concept of liberal theology, and I kind of described a little bit of what, if you hear the phrase liberal theologian or liberal theology, it does not mean that we're talking about a theologian who didn't vote for Bush in the last elections or didn't vote Republican. It means a liberal theologian is a very specific meaning. And typically what you can really kind of encompass liberal theology in is a liberal theologians, by and large, believe that God's word is not fully 1,000% trustable. And they believe that because they believe that God's word was not written anywhere near the time that the events described in God's word take place. And they certainly weren't word of God directly to pen. They were more like stories that were passed down from generation to generation. Or maybe someone finally got around to writing down all these tales in the history that's been told. It all got compiled together. But whether it's all word for word accurate or not, we really don't know. And as a result, many liberal theologians spend a great deal of their time kind of arguing over the trustability of Scripture, arguing over, well, what really happened, and spending more time on those kinds of discussions rather than talking about what does this mean to us. And liberal theologians in particular say the actual original writings of Scripture None of the books of the Bible actually were written down and compiled anywhere near the actual events that took place, and certainly not within the time frame where people who even a generation or so removed from them would have any recollection of anything. So like whenever Mark was written, the people described in Mark weren't around to be able to test it. It was centuries later, they would say. But here we see in the book of Joshua that is clearly not the case. It says here, God says, hey, all of this law that was given to Moses, you're to be careful to do everything there. And also in verse 8, it says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. And so here we see Moses just died. Joshua just took over. And he says, calls it specifically, this book of the law shall not pass from your mouth. So we know for a fact, at least in the book of Joshua, that at this very moment, the law that was given to Moses is in written form already. And in this way, many people consider the book of Joshua the first of what they call the modern books of the Bible, because this is the first time that the people in this story, as well as us, both have access to the written word of God. And so we get to see in the book of Joshua for the first time how man interacted, handled, and used God's word. We've never been able to see this before, but now we see Joshua's given this. Now keep in mind, Moses lived according to direct revelation from God. He met with God face to face. He heard from God directly, and all of his decisions, all of his motivations, all of his leadership, all of that stuff came on direct revelation from God. That's kind of what he lived by, you could say. But that is not what Joshua is told to live by. Joshua is told to live by something completely different. He said, be strong, courageous, and be careful to do according to all of the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. And by the way, a lot of people refer to it as the law of Moses. It's really important to know that the people that were around when the law of Moses was originally given did not refer to it as the law of Moses. It was the law of God. There was no debating where any of this came from. And so here we see, while Moses lived on direct revelation from God, Joshua is told to live differently. Joshua, though he does have revelation from God from time to time, he's told specifically, you're to live according to every word in Scripture. Last week, we talked about how Joshua in the Old Testament parallels even the name being the same in the original language of Jesus in the New Testament. And so it should be no surprise when Jesus is being tempted and he's thwarting all of these attempts from the devil. And the devil says, man, aren't you hungry? Look at those rocks right there. You can just turn them into bread. And he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God, is what he says. So we see this continuing parallel between Jesus Christ and Joshua. And so we know for a fact they had the scripture in written form. We know for a fact that they did not attribute it to Moses. They attributed it to God. This was God's law. But in fact, more than that, we get to see very specifically how they were to handle it. It wasn't just some book. It wasn't just some exercise in religion or like, ooh, this is a real special memento, like a scrapbook or something that we should take care of. That it was from the very beginning to be an absolute guide for life. And so we're told right off the bat in these verses how Joshua was to manage and use God's word. In verse 7, read verse 7, it says, be strong, courageous, be careful to do all according to the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Don't turn from it to the right or to the left, and you may have success wherever you go. Number one, he was to know it. I mean, he can't live according to all that God writes if he doesn't know all of what God's telling him to do. So he was to know it. And not just parts or this or that. He's like, you need to know all of it. You need to understand, because you're going to live by all of the word of God. So number one, Joshua was to know it. Number two, look at verse 8. In verse 8, it says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Number two, he was supposed to speak about it. It was supposed to be on his lips continually. And you can take this to preaching it, you can take this to memorizing it, you can take this to just speaking about it in normal conversations and friends that you have, but scripture should be common on our lips. We should be discussing in some shape or form all the time the Word of God, not just when we go to church, not just when we're doing family devotions, not just when we're teaching a Bible study or having one taught to us, but it's to be rehearsed on our lips, rehearsing the very Word of God. Number three, continuing on in verse 8, he continues and says, "And you shall meditate on it day and night." Meditate on it. If learning and taking in the Word of God could be compared to eating or devouring or taking it in, then meditating would be the digestion of those words. In other words, you take a memory verse, like, for example, the one I shared, "Grass withers, flowers fall, but the Word of God stands forever." It's been said, it's been given out, it's been taken in, but now you take that and you're meditating on that and you're thinking about that, man. That's right. Seasons come and go. Sometimes the grass is green and sometimes it's not. Sometimes flowers are beautiful and sometimes they're not. And they should have been out a long time ago, but the weather messed that out. It's even none of that stuff is dependable. And we try to think the seasons are somewhat dependable, but the Word of God, man, it lasts forever. So if there's anything in life I can trust, it's, and you see, you're meditating these things over in your mind, taking small little chunks of Scripture or even verses or even words of Scripture and saying, I'm going to ponder on this. I'm going to think about this. It's not about always getting through the Word of God. We need to read through it as fast as sometimes it's take it in and chew it and meditate on it. And God's telling right off the bat, as the Word's been given, you're to handle it that way. And then finally, continuing on, we already read some of that would apply to this in verse 7, but continuing on, he says, "You'll meditate day and night so that you may careful to do according to all that is written, for then you will make your way prosperous." The final thing that he's to do, according to the Word of God, is obey it. He's to know it. He's to speak it. He's to rehearse it. He's to meditate on it. But finally, he's to obey it. You're to actually do the things that you're talking about, the things that you believe in. You're to actually follow. And so even from this point right here, you can see a clear break between what Scripture truly says and liberal theology that says these aren't guidelines or anything like that. They're just religious writings for us to consider. And Scripture says from the very beginning, God's Word is intended to be your absolute guide through life. It's to be something that we follow. It's not just, hey, if you feel like it, do this. It's God's law. It's his commandments. And he said, my intent is that you will take this book and that you'll actually do it, every word of it. And that's where we have to be really careful, even among ourselves. Now, remember, the people of Israel, let's step back into kind of a macro view. We have to go through this lest anyone in here misunderstand me. That's the micro view of this particular passage. But when you step back and look at the grand narrative of all of Scripture in its context, you see the people of Israel were delivered from Pharaoh regardless of worth or deeds. They were slaves that didn't even know God. They were pagans, most of them. They were worthless in the eyes of God, but God took pity upon them. God saved them and delivered them, not because of anything they did. And so now they are saved. They're free. They're on the edge of the promised land. And it is after that salvation that came free and through nothing but the grace of God that God says, now you're to study my word. Now you're to know my word. Now you're to obey my word. There's a big difference. There's some people that you say, man, you need to obey the word of God. And they say, hey, don't get all legalistic on me. Hey, post-salvation, that's not legalistic for me to tell you to do that. That's straight up Scripture to say that. And it's been said before that, no, we are not saved because of our obedience, but we are saved so that we are free to obey. And someone that doesn't understand that, that doesn't understand the privilege and the benefit and the importance of obedience to God's word after salvation, probably doesn't understand what the gospel really meant in the first place. What God went through to get you to that place. What really happened to deliver you from that sin. Man, if you're having a hard time understanding why you should or shouldn't obey God's word, maybe you don't realize what sin did in the first place. So it's not unto salvation, but it's in response to salvation. We're to obey God's word. So I really see right here in Joshua chapter 1, the case for liberal theology is dead. Man, we are to know God's word, every word of it. And throughout Scripture into the New Testament, every word, every stroke of every letter, obey it, learn it, speak it, meditate on it. And so beyond that, though, we see for sure, we see absolutely that the scripture was to be an absolute guide for Joshua. But we see beyond that, not only is it something he was to do, but it was actually an avenue and a source to blessing and to success. Because he actually says right here, be careful to do all that's written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous. And then you will have success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, don't tremble or be dismayed. Talk about a verse that can get ripped out of context and used for some seriously damaging theology. But scripture says, hey, if you obey God's word, if you follow God's word, if you do everything that it says, if you're meditating on it and you're thinking on it and you're living according to God's word, man, listen, then you will have success. And Psalm 1 goes on to say, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on it he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree planted by the rivers of living water. He will bring forth his fruit in his season, his leaf will not wither, and everything he does will prosper. That's straight up what Scripture says. There's no, that's out of context. That is what Scripture says. Now, people will take that and run way too far, because what Scripture doesn't say is that man's definition of success and God's definition of success are the same thing. I was flipping through the channels, got way too high in the DirecTV channels one night on a Sunday night, got into the channels that really there's nothing worth watching up there anyway, and came across a televangelist that was on TV, and he was given a sermon. And no joke, in his church, just this huge mega church, I don't know who it was or where it was, he had a Ferrari on stage. And he was doing a teaching about how people bring baggage into their life. And so he's going on stage and opening the trunk of his Ferrari and pulling out luggage. And he's like, the first bag people bring, and he would open it and it would say, like, I don't know, trauma or whatever. And he's going to the Ferrari. And then he led into taking this passage. Look, if you're struggling in life, man, if you don't have the financial blessings that God promises you, then something's wrong. You need to claim it. And then it was just, here we go. I was lulled in by the Ferrari, I'll be honest. But the theology chased me right out. Because the truth of the matter is this, you can follow God's word to the T and experience things that from a worldly standpoint would be devastation, pain. I experienced it just this year when my wife and I went to Africa for this adoption. Spent thousands of dollars, invested ourselves incredibly emotionally, got over there, whole thing's rejected because we didn't bribe the right guy. He writes a report and says, they're only trying to adopt this girl because they want her to be a slave in their home. And bam, the whole thing shut down right there and we go home with nothing. And on one hand, you could look at it and say, well, it must not have been God's will. Clearly, God didn't tell Jeff to go do that, or it would have worked. And the fact that it didn't work was God protecting Jeff's family from making a mistake. But that's no different than the prosperity theology that says, hey, if I do exactly what God wants me to do, then everything's always going to work out to my benefit and to my happiness and to my joy. No, what it did, it worked out to God's glory is what it did. Because sometimes we got to go through pain to be able to relate to other people. Or maybe we got to go through pain to be able to understand what Jesus went through on us. Or maybe we got to go through pain because we're just distracted by comfort and wealth or whatever it is. Sometimes we have to go through stuff. And then what I started realizing as I studied these things more and I get into Philippians. And man, I dove. You talk about meditating and digesting scripture. Man, I chewed on Philippians like crazy after that. And I start realizing, I need to embrace suffering. This was hard, but it was for God's glory, and I need to learn to deal with this and use it to the glory of God. It had nothing to do with whether that was God's will, whether it worked out or not. So I can't say that success, if I follow God's word, everything's always going to go just roses, and I should be in a 5-bedroom, million-dollar house by the time I'm in my 40s, okay, 50s. I'm running out of time on that. But I can say this much. That success, when you look at the fruit of the Spirit of peace, love, and joy, and happiness, that kind of success, that kind of deep, lasting, that kind of success, that kind of peace and prosperity in God and in His works, that the storms of the world can't rock, and that it doesn't matter. I mean, like I said, when that happened in Africa, that was a major blow for us. But within 10 minutes of that decision, I found God literally speaking His word into my life, going, Jeff, there's a purpose to this. You're going through this on purpose. You've been saying forever about trusting in me and God working in suffering, and this is your chance to live it. There's a purpose in this. And then suddenly everything was fine. In fact, our lawyer, when we were driving back, made a comment to my wife because I cracked a couple of jokes or something, like I would ever do something like that. And she just didn't get it, the cultural gap there. She just didn't get it. She turned to my wife and she goes, "Does he always do this or is he okay?" And my wife was kind of like, "He's not okay, but yeah, he always does this." But it's true. It's true. It was sad, man. It still hurts. And we still tear up and all that kind of stuff. But man, I know God's in charge. And that's, I'll take that success. I'll trust God in that. So we're to follow God's word. And we see right from the very beginning that God's word is given to us as something to guide us through life. But it's also given to us as a source of blessing, that living in that way is a source of blessing. And I'll tell you this much, speaking back to obedience, if I can. I heard this said by a pastor I respect a lot, Matt Chandler, down in Dallas, Texas. And he said this. He said, if anyone really wants to see how much God really loves them and how much God really wants them to do well, the easiest way to do that is to tell them to live according to God's law. Because when you're living in obedience with God's word, you'll see it. You'll see it in some of the unnecessary heartache that he spares you from. You'll see it in how life makes sense and life works the way God designed it to do. Living according to God's word is one of the easiest way to see how much God loves you in the first place, that he would even leave us something like this to guide us through life as well. So obedience, we need to get a new outlook on obedience. We need to stop making that a dirty word in the church. And we need to make that a positive, real, important avenue to blessing. Not you better obey, but man, why wouldn't you want to? Amen? Yeah? You guys are with me on that, right? Amen? Okay, just making sure. So, cruising on, we see now, we're going to go into this next section here on Joshua. And what we're going to find out is that most people fail to do a lot of these things that I've just been talking about. This idea of obedience, this idea of believing God and taking the promises. And last week we talked about forgetting the past, but not forgetting the past, but remembering correctly and looking through the lens of the gospel, through looking at everything through the lens of the gospel, and about how here's this group of people, they're right on the edge of God's promises that they've been waiting for a long time, and they're ready to move on. And then we see this group fail. And it's going to parallel in a lot of ways how so many people, they've been saved, they've been baptized, maybe they've walked with the Lord, they've wandered through the wilderness, they figured some things out, but then they get to a point where when it comes to fully trusting God and saying, I'm going to live according to his word, even when it doesn't make sense for me, I'm going for this, man. I'm going to live according to God's word and I'm going to do it, man. I'm going to go into this promised land. They don't. And in a lot of cases, it's for two reasons, which on the surface don't look like they would be related, but when you get down to it, you find out that they're actually very, very related. And it's fear and pride. Fear and pride are two reasons and they're really related. It's usually either fear of, well, If I go do everything that Scripture tells me to do, I've given up control of everything. I think I see how everything should play out in my life, and I think I see what's best for me or for my family or for my business or for whatever it happens to be. I think I see all that, but if I don't, it seems uncertain. It doesn't make sense, and so I'm afraid to give God control over my life. Or pride saying, no, I know what's best for me. Yeah, I know what Scripture says, and faith in all that stuff is good in its place, but faith only goes so far. And at a certain point, you got to just make some practical decisions. You got to have some common sense. So yeah, spiritual life, that's all good. And in doing that, you end up kind of dividing your life into the spiritual part of your life and the secular part of your life. And God's faith applies everywhere. But when you get into these really big decisions over here, well, it doesn't do that. Places like finances. Like, I know we're supposed to tithe, but you don't know what the economy's like. And so suddenly we feel like God's word doesn't apply into that area. And we have to take matters into our own hands here. So let's see what happens when that happens. When people choose to only believe in part and to not move forward in that blessing, let's see what happens. We'll read in verse 10. So Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, "Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourself. For within 3 days you're going to cross the Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. The Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh," Joshua said, "remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, 'The Lord your God gives you rest and will give you this land.' Your wives and your little ones and your cattle shall remain in the land." And Moses gave, excuse me, the land which Moses gave you beyond the Jordan, but you shall cross before your brothers in battle array, all your valiant warriors, and shall help them until the Lord gives your brothers rest, as he gives you, and they will possess the land which the Lord your God is giving them, and then you shall return to your own land and possess that which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. And they answered Joshua, saying, all that you've commanded us we will do, and wherever you send us we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Anyone who rebels against your command and does not obey your words in all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. Now, this describes a story that we haven't hit here in the congregation that actually took place in Numbers chapter 32. And when we were going through the book of Numbers, we actually skipped to that because I knew we were going to be coming to this story. So would you do me a favor, stay there in Joshua, but flip back to Numbers chapter 32, and I want you to see what happens briefly. That's to your left, just a... oh, I don't know, about a 16th of an inch in my Bible. Numbers 32, verse 1. What Joshua was doing there, God says, hey, get everybody together, make your preparations, you're about to go into the promised land. But Joshua gives some special instructions to Reuben's tribe, the tribe of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh. And those special instructions come from chapter 32 of Numbers. In verse 1 it says, now the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad had an exceedingly large number of livestock. So when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that it was indeed a place suitable for livestock, the sons of Gad and the sons of Reuben came and spoke to Moses and Eleazar the priest and to the leaders of the congregation, saying, all these guys, the land which the Lord conquered before the congregation of Israel, it's a land for livestock. And your servants have livestock. And they say, if we have found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants as possession. Do not take us across the Jordan. Paraphrasing. What happened is this. They're getting ready to cruise across. And the guys from Gad and from Reuben, they're kind of looking around. And they, it says, are just tons of livestock. They're an agricultural, all kinds of cattle or whatever kind of livestock they had there. And as they're in this land here on the east side of the Jordan, they're like, man, this would be a great place for our families to raise our livestock. Man, we're farmers, we're raising these cattle, and I'm telling you right here, everything we need is here, everything. We should stay here. And so they get together and they go to Moses. Moses, look, I know God's promised us this land over there and we're going to cross the Jordan and all that, but you know, we're good right here. I mean, we our cattle and everything, we got all this land. I'll tell you what, let us stay here. And you guys go ahead and go on to all that land that God's promised you. But I think we're good with just sticking around right here. And what they are doing is they're making a conscious decision to compromise on the promises of God. And they're choosing to put their livelihood, their career, their work ahead of what God's ultimate perfect will is for them. They're looking around at the situation, like I said, out of pride, going, you know what, we know what we need. We know what our livestock needs. Yeah, I know God's telling us that there's all this land over there, but look, we've never seen that. We've just heard about it. And frankly, there's only two guys that said we could take it, and they're a little whoo-hoo. So what we should do is just stay here. Let's just keep this land, and we'll live right here. Well, here's the deal. Whenever we make choices like that, we need to understand. Look, okay, here's the amazing thing, first of all. James 1:17 tells us that every good and perfect gift comes down from our Father of lights, right? But we have this misconception that thinks that a lot of the good and perfect gifts that we have actually come through our hard work. We do. And here's the people of Gad and Reuben and half the tribe of Manasseh, and they're thinking, we want a good life for our family. We want good provision for our kids. We want good land for our livestock. And so we're going to work, we're going to choose this on this side. And here's what ends up happening. By choosing to stay on the east side of the Jordan, they lose the natural defensive barrier that the Jordan River provides. And so they end up being opposite, separate from the whole rest of the nation of Israel, totally exposed on the other side of the banks of the Jordan River. And the Bible tells us, and history goes on to unfold, that when the attacks would come, these are the tribes that would always get hit first. Now, the funny thing is that they're making this decision because they're thinking our life will be easier and work better if we stay here. We know what we need. We know what to do. We'll stay here, and life's going to work a whole lot better for us. And in the end, they actually end up working a whole lot harder than they would have if they'd just followed God's word in the first place. They're not trusting that the land on the other side of the Jordan is going to be good for their crops. They're thinking, where I am right here is exactly where I want to be, and this is where I should stay. And as a result, they're thinking that they can provide for their needs better here than the God who Scripture says always provides for our needs will on the other side. So they make a compromise. And so they decide, we're going to stay. But first of all, and this is, by the way, that same category, man, God is awesome and he saved us and he's brought us across and we're baptized and life is awesome. That's great. But you know, the spiritual life thing really only goes so far, and we got families to feed and we got livestock to take care of. So that's awesome that you guys are going to go over there and do that. But we need to do what's best for our families, and we need to do what's best for our livestock and all this. So we're going to stay here. And the first thing that we see from this passage, Moses points out to them very clearly that we need to understand, is whenever we make decisions along those types of lines, whenever you make a decision concerning whether you will or won't follow the will of God, your decisions affect more than just you. They always do. Moses goes on to say in Numbers chapter 32, verse 6, Moses said to the sons of Gad and to the sons of Reuben, "Shall your brothers go to war while you yourselves sit here? Why are you discouraging the sons of Israel from crossing over into the land which the Lord has given them?" And he goes on to say, look, you guys are wanting to stay over here. You know there's giants on the other side. You've heard about the giants over there. You're saying, nah, this is good. We'll stay here. But here's what's happening. We have battles to fight, and you're supposed to be over there with us. And second of all, as word's getting out that you guys aren't coming, you're discouraging the rest of us from moving forward as well. And so they work out this compromise. Moses says, well, all right, if this is what you're going to do, I'm not going to force you, but you are going to hold up to your end of the bargain. And so what you're going to do is you're going to leave your livestock and you're leave your families here and everything. But when we cross, you throw your armor on and you get over here with us and you're going to fight. And then when it's over, you can go back to the east side and you can stay over here if that's what you want to do. And what it's stating right off the bat is this idea of the decisions we make affect way more than just us. We think we live our own individual lives in a vacuum, but first, our lives affect us in terms of community, Christian community. I mean, we are saved into the family of God. And throughout the New Testament, there's tons of passages that talk about the gifts of God that have been given to us as individuals being used to bless and to pray for and to minister to one another. And there's this constant picture of true Christian community throughout the New Testament. And so we all have a part to play in that. And this weekend, on Sunday, we talked about where our church is going right now in this season and what we're headed towards. And I talked about the effects that our decisions to be a part of or not, they do affect the Christian community as a whole. Man, I'm desperate to have interaction with people in this congregation. Man, you guys sharpen me like no other. The conversations I have with people in this church, there's so many times that I've gotten together with people in here, whether you know it or not, where you've said things that have just ministered to me. And I know you guys have experienced that with others too. That's Christian community, working together, using the gifts the Lord has given us to encourage and bless and support and train and perfect one another until the day that the Lord returns. So our decisions affect the community. They were being discouraged. The community as a whole was being discouraged by their decision not to participate. But even more, the choices that we make can even have much longer lasting effect. And let me put it to you like this. If we consider just these 2.5 tribes, these guys say, we need to do what's best for our family. And so the decision they're making is to put their livelihood, or if we can use a modern phrase, their career, their work, in front of God. That's what they're doing, clearly. Nope, we don't want God's promises over there. We're not going to be obedient to go in and take the land God's given us. We're going to stay right here, and we're going to do our thing right here. And that's what they choose. So how did that work out for them down the road? Well, let's look at Gad, for example. The tribe of Gad becomes sort of immortalized in Scripture for a passage that takes place in the New Testament that had nothing to do with livestock in this kind of regard. Because the Bible tells us that Jesus and the disciples land in this place called the Gadarenes. They're in Gad. And they go to this place and they run across this guy who is absolutely crazy with demons. In fact, when he sees Jesus coming, it says he came and throws himself down at Jesus' feet. And Jesus says, "Who are you?" And he says, "We are legion." That's the name that's given, which a Roman legion at that time could be as many as like 6,000 troops. So you're talking about a land that is now riddled with demons. And this guy, everyone knows it. It says that he's in the cemeteries and he's screaming and yelling. And it says that they tried to chain him up all the time. People in the town tried to chain him. And no matter what chains they put on him, he was able to literally break those chains loose. He was absolutely insane and uncontrollable. But here he is, and he comes before Jesus. And Jesus casts the demons out of him. And the demons actually ask, interestingly enough, they say, "Please don't make us leave this country." Which makes me wonder, maybe they knew that they were safe in a place like that. Maybe there was a reason they wanted to stay right there. But they say that, "Don't make us leave this country." And so Jesus casts the demons out of this man, and nearby is their livestock. There's some pigs. And so they cast the demons out into the pigs, Jesus does, and it says the pigs go run and they go off into the sea and they all die. And so word gets out amongst all the farmers what's just happened. And all these people come out to see Jesus, to see what's happened. And they see this guy who's totally out of his mind before, and he's fine. He's completely healed. But they also see that all their pigs have died. And they have a choice. They can choose to worship the Son of God who has clearly healed this guy, done this miraculous work. Or instead, what they choose to do is they choose, interestingly enough, like father, like son, you could say, they choose their livelihood over Jesus Christ. He killed our pigs. I mean, what's going on with this guy? You know what? We don't want anything to do with this guy. And they tell Jesus, "Get." And they kick him out of the very land that's there. Man, the decisions we make affect people. And especially within our own family, generation after generation after generation, the pattern you put into effect now as parents, for example, will affect your children. And you, I mean, from psychologists to Christian scholars, no one debates that, that there are patterns that get put into our place that are very difficult at times to break in our life. Alcoholism, look at how it gets passed from generation to generation. I mean, there's a reason that children, we talked about this weekend, that children have such a high percentage that get saved as children before they become adults. A big part of that is because parents bring their kids to church. I mean, the decisions you make affect your kids. And so with that in mind, and look, I'm fully aware on a Wednesday night I'm teaching the choir here. Because we're packed and in the bleachers and in all kinds of extra seats on Sunday, but there's empty seats all over the place on Wednesday. I'm not talking to the people that typically struggle with this, and I know that, but we're going to teach the whole Word of God no matter who's in the audience, right? Amen? And you got friends, and you got family members, and maybe it's not an issue for you right now, but it might be later. Maybe you don't have kids yet, or maybe it's not football season. It's easy to go to church till football season starts and your favorite team's on the East Coast and all those games are at 10 a.m. Do you guys have a Saturday night service? We get those calls. Or it's easy to go to church until Little League starts. And you go, "Wait, but no, hold on, Jeff. Don't go down that road because look, I'm looking out for my kids, man. My kid's a good ball player, or my kid's a good soccer player, or my kid's a good musician or actor or whatever it is. And it's noble that parents would be invested in their kids and going to practice and going to games and all that kind of stuff. That's good. I know that. And I'm not trying to say you should never do anything but be in the doors of a church. Little League teams need Christian kids. Little League teams need Christian coaches. I am not saying that at all. But what I'm saying is what are the patterns and decisions that you're making? How are they affecting your family? What kind of example are you setting for your kids? Where are you placing God in your little hierarchy of needs in your household? Is spiritual life awesome? Is faith great in its place, but it only goes so far? And then practical needs have to come in, like paying bills or like getting extra jobs and doing these kind of things. And so suddenly your family's not worshiping at all, or you're not doing family devotions because you're too tired. And suddenly your kids are watching this thing and they're learning and they're going, "You know what? Church is important, but it's not as important as work. That's what I'm learning." Or church is important, but it's not as important as football. Or I don't even say church. God is important, but it's not as important as football. Jesus is important, but it's really something that we do when we don't have anything better to do. There's a lot of people that learn that lesson. From well-meaning people, it is noble that these guys want to provide for their families. It's noble. But the truth of the matter is, every good and perfect gift comes down from our Father of lights. Every gift, the gifts that we have do not come to us because of our hard work. We work hard not because we get good gifts. We work hard because we're commanded to and because we want to be examples and because of all those reasons. But we trust God for our provision. That's where it comes from. My bills get paid not because I worked hard, but because God is good to me and he provides. I'm going to work hard whether I get paid to work or not. I'm going to do something. I'm going to serve the Lord whether it's paying or not, but I'm going to trust the Lord to do that. Now, there's an unhealthy place you can take that. I talk about balance all the time. And you can say, then forget it, man. Bible studies 24/7. I'm never going to work. I'm just going to study the Word of God. Well, you haven't studied the whole Word of God if that's what you do then. Word's really clear, man. If a guy doesn't provide for his family, he's worse than an infidel, Scripture says. So there's balance in that. But what you need to do is you need to step back and you need to be able to weigh the decisions that you're making in your family. And you need to be able to say, the decisions I'm making, am I making them because I'm choosing what God wants? Am I chasing God's purpose in my life or am I chasing mine? Because I guarantee you, if you chase your will instead of God's, I guarantee you you're going to work harder. Guarantee you. In life, you will work harder, I guarantee you. Because you're doing everything out of your own flesh. You're not allowing the Spirit to do any of the work. You're doing everything in your own. And it's kind of interesting, you know. Here's these two tribes. They decide, we don't want to go over. We want to stay over here. This is good enough for us. And what they end up doing is they put themselves first in line for the attacks. And we've all watched Animal Planet before. When the pride, interesting word, when the pride of lions comes to attack, it doesn't hit the ones in the lead. When we were in Africa and we went on the safari thing this year, we were there and we're on a boat. And we're going across this lake and some lions appear on top of the hill. You know how we knew the lions were there? Because there was a group of water buffalo down here that had been laying down by the water. And suddenly about 10 of them on one end all got up and stood up. No joke, man. They see, you guys saw it. Remember that? They stood in a line and they were staring up on the hill and they were up like ready, watching. And we watched and here's this pride of lions up on top of the hill and the buffalo were ready. Now here's the funny thing. As you're cruising through on the trip and you're going from place to place, you'd come across every once in a while a water buffalo that was all by itself. And they'd say, yeah, that's a water buffalo. And your guide would go, yeah, he's a loser. That's what they call, whenever you see a water buffalo by itself, they call it the loser buffalo. And that's the one that's too old, can't keep up, doesn't pull its weight anymore. It's the old one. And now it's all by itself, and it's just a matter of time before it gets picked off. Interestingly enough, that Scripture says, man, you need to be alert. You need to be ready because your adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion pacing to and fro, seeking who he may devour. So they chose, no, we know what we're doing. We're going to stay here where life's going to be easy. We got to pay our bills. We got to deal with our family, our spiritual life. We'll figure all that out. We'll make it across to the temple or to the synagogue once in a while or to the tabernacle. We'll get over there from time to time, you know, when the weather's right, when the Jordan's not raging and all that kind of stuff. But really, we got to take care of our family. We got to stay over here. And they put themselves first in line for the attacks. And maybe they didn't deal with it as adults. But their children and their children's children for generation after generation after generation sat exposed on the other side of the Jordan until the Assyrians carried them away into captivity. And then we see in the New Testament, they're in Gad. What is Gad known for now? Demons. And that they kicked Jesus out because he threw demons into some pigs. And the decisions we make carry weight. They carry great weight, not just for us, but for the community around us and for those who are following after us as well. I pray that God will give us wisdom to choose wisely. And again, I know that I'm speaking to the choir. You're here on a Wednesday night taking in God's word and all that kind of stuff. Maybe that's not the issue, but maybe it is finances to some level, or maybe it's a relationship, or maybe it's something that you're like, man, I know what God's telling me to do, but I'm not going to do that because I choose this. You're compromising God's will for your will. I guarantee you you'll work hard and you're vulnerable when you do that. But you live according to God's will. You don't depart from it to the right or to the left. Every word, you follow God's word and see if it's not successful. See if God's a liar. Tithing, for example, doesn't make sense. I know what you're saying, but I just don't have money. I can't. God's saying, don't you get it, man? There are storehouses that I am ready to just dump on you if you'll just trust me. What would their flocks, their crops, I should say, no, their flocks, I was right the first time. What would they have been like had they crossed over? You know, what would their livelihood, we think this place is great here. What would it have been over there when they found grapes this big? And what would the grass been like? How much more would their family have flourished if they had just trusted God? But even that's not a guarantee. Not a guarantee. I'm not going prosperity theology on you. But I know this much, success, how God's defined it, is guaranteed to follow for those who will live according to God's word. So it's important. Let's obey it. Amen? Will you guys all stand with me? Let's pray.